hospitality that we have received here and the interest that you have had in the meetings, and you listened so nicely. And we are indeed grateful that God has given us this opportunity to be with you, and we thank you very much. Now, as I told you at the very beginning, what we have to say during these meetings was really nothing new. I'm sure that every single one of you here, if you've had any experience at all among the assemblies, knew everything that I have told you. But my purpose in this series was to really bring before you afresh the beauties and the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we may appreciate him more and more and more. And we think of all that he has done for us. He was perfect deity. He was perfect humanity. He is the perfect shepherd. He is the perfect high priest. He is our perfect savior and our perfect sacrifice. And everything about him is perfect. And now we look forward to that time when he is going to keep his promise and return and take us to be with himself. What could be more wonderful than to have a savior who is absolutely perfect? Now, this evening I'd like to read in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. I'm sure you knew I was going to read this, and I'm sure you knew that we're also going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, because I told you there was nothing new. And so we look at John, the 14th chapter, and we'll read at the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and I'm sure that we all believe that, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And continuing right on in chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, right at the end of his ministry, gathered his disciples together and gave them what we refer to as the upper room discourse or the upper room ministry. And in the course of that ministry, he gave them this beautiful promise, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, many years ago, I decided I would look up that word mansions in my trusty Strong's Concordance, and I found out that the King James Version here is a little overblown The word really means dwelling places. Not mansions necessarily, but dwelling places. And at first I was a little bit disappointed in that idea, that it was only a dwelling place. However, when we think about it, whatever it is that God has provided for us, we will enjoy. And the important thing is not so much the mansion. The important thing is what follows it. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The importance of this is not the dwelling place. It is not the mansion. It is the fact that we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. During World War II, I got home on leave. And I said to my beloved, if I can find a place to live down in Virginia where I'm stationed, will you join me there and marry me? And she said, yes, yes, yes. And so I went down, and I went to the rental agencies that were around, the USO, and I went in and I said to the young lady behind the desk, I'm looking for a place to live. And she said, are you married? And I said, no, but when I find a place, I'm going to get married. And she reached into the drawer of her desk and she pulled out a stack of cards, index cards, and she said to me, all of these are married men who are looking for a place to stay. And my heart fell. And while we were talking, the phone rang. And she picked it up and she said, yes, yes, that's fine. And she wrote on an index card. And when she was finished, she handed it to me and she said, go get it. And so I was given precedence over this large stack of people who were waiting, and I trotted down and I got a room in a house. Well, I think Jeanette will agree with me that it certainly was not a mansion. It was extremely humble. I'm not even sure about its sanitation. But I didn't care. I didn't care. The important thing was not the condition of the room. The important thing was not the condition of the place that we were to live. The important thing was that we were going to be together. And as we look at this, we need to get our eyes off the mansion. And we need to get our eyes on the fact that in that coming day, we shall be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see Him in all of His beauty. And we will see Him in all of His glory, in all of His magnificence. And more than that, we will see those marks in His hands. And the marks of the thorn on His brow. And realize, here is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. But the promise here is given that we would be with Him forever. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, this is our hope. And I hope we recognize what a valuable thing that hope is. We talk to people in the world, and you know, we feel sorry for them because they really have no hope. Conditions in the world deteriorate week by week. Fighting, anger, strife, all of these things. Even within our own country, we have abject poverty in places. We have crime. We have governmental Malfeasons. We have all kinds of problems, and as we look around the world, there just is not any hope. The League of Nations, which was formed after World War I, failed. And now just this weekend, as we saw the news concerning Bosnia, we realize that the UN is failing and will continue to fail. The Serbs are shaking their fist at the United Nations. And that United Nations, which started off with such wonderful promise and such wonderful hope, is being revealed as an abject failure. And there is no hope in the world. And the unbeliever, what does he have to look forward to? A life that ends and an eternity in darkness. And we have this hope that is referred to as this blessed hope, this magnificent hope, this wonderful hope that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to take us to be forever with himself, and we shall spend eternity, ages after ages, eons upon eons, and we will spend them in his presence and with him forevermore. And the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts, which we can only perceive dimly now, we will recognize in all of its fullness. And his attributes, which we can only perceive dimly now, we will recognize in all of their magnificence. And he will be our Redeemer. Now, when you come into the Thessalonian epistle, you find there the means by which we will enter into his presence. If the time comes when our life here is over and our bodies are put into the grave, our soul will go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body will lie there through the years, perhaps through the centuries. I doubt if it will be through the millennia anymore. But that body will lie there until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And those of us who are alive at that time on the earth will be caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together. And together we will meet the Lord in the air. He's coming for us. And we shall see him. And he will come and take us out of this scene, and he will take us right up into heaven itself. Now, the reason that I read chapter 5, or the part of chapter 5 that I read, is because I want you to notice the pronouns. In chapter 4, it's we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when you come to chapter 5, you'll notice the pronouns. For they shall say, peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And here we have that tremendous contrast between those who are his own and those who are outside. And right at the end of the conference, now I know most of you have been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you for many, many years. Some of you perhaps more recently, but just in case there is a person here who has never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me point out to you that we who are believers, we have everything to look forward to, and you have nothing but blackness and darkness. And that hope that we have, that sure knowledge that we have because of the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that sure knowledge gives us hope and gives us confidence, even though things in the world may be dark and black and dismal. We know that we have our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now he's going to come and he's going to take us home to be with himself. And in the meantime, the world is going to be left for that great period of judgment which we know as the tribulation. I know that there are those who preach that the church will go through the tribulation or go through part of the tribulation. But as a dear man once told me, he said, I don't believe that the Lord is going to beat up on his bride. And I can't see in Scripture. I know there are arguments for it, but I firmly believe that when the Lord comes back, he will take us out of this scene prior to the beginning of that great tribulation. For one thing, the tribulation is very definitely geared, is it not, to the Jewish believers. And even the gospel which is preached during the tribulation age, you'll find in Matthew 24, is not the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of the kingdom. And as we mentioned earlier in this series, when the Lord came to this earth, the first thing that he did was preach to Israel the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the king is at hand. And they failed to repent. And they failed to recognize their king. As a matter of fact, they crucified him. And as a result of that, the message was changed. The king was no longer coming. He had come. He had come and he had gone, and they had missed him. And the message then goes out to Jew and Gentile alike, the message of grace. The message that Christ died for our sins and was raised again. And those who believe are brought into his church. And when that church is taken out, once again, the message is going to be, repent, for the king is coming. And during that period, that tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will be in heaven with his church, and here on earth there will be tribulation after tribulation, scourge after scourge, until the time that the Lord comes back, not to get his people, not for his saints, but with his saints. And if you look in Zechariah chapter 14, and I guess we have a little time that we can look at that, and we'll read the first 9 verses of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer, and in winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now look at the 19th chapter of Revelation. and reading at verse 7. Let us rejoice, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now you will remember, those of you who were here on Thursday morning, that the very first reading that we had concerned the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was from the first chapter of John, and it said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now here in this chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ is once again, in verse 13, identified for us, is he not, as the Word of God. And here we have the scene set in heaven, and the bride is there. And who is the bride? We are the bride. The church is the bride, and the bride is there in heaven. And there is the consummation of that waiting period when the bride and the groom are joined, formally joined in marriage. And the picture is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ pledging herself eternally to him and he to her. And as soon as that ceremony is over, he has things to do on earth. There are still promises to be kept. You remember that the promise was made to David, and we have referred to this also in this series, that God made a promise to David that his son would occupy, or that his descendant would occupy the throne of David forever. And you remember again, and again we have talked about this, you remember the promise that was made to Mary? When his conception was announced to her, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here we have in these few chapters the absolute fulfillment of the promises that were made thousands of years ago, those promises made to King David and made to that maid there in Nazareth, that their descendants or their descendant would one day occupy the throne of his father David. And we as the bride will be there. We will be united eternally with him before heaven's witnesses. And we will then accompany him when he returns to earth. And when he comes back to earth, he will again fulfill the promise that was made to the disciples as they stood there on the Mount of Olives and watched him going up into heaven. We dealt with that this morning, did we not? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. And he will return, and his feet will stand one day on the Mount of Olives. And he will then take over the throne of his father David and he will reign. He will reign for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. You read that in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We don't have time to go into what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. But you've had enough. I've had all I can take. The magnificence of all of this is just so much. Every promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made either has been or will be fulfilled. And those promises give us the blessed hope that is ours, that in that coming day, we shall be like him, we shall be with him, and we will shed all of the aches and pains of this old body, and we shall shed all of the sin that just besets us, and we shall shed all of the weight and all of the antagonisms that are so much a part of our human nature, and we shall be perfect. We shall be perfect. I look at some of you and I find that hard to imagine. And I'm sure that as you look at me, you feel the same way. But it will be done. By the power of God, we shall be perfect. And we shall never, ever be separated from our Lord Jesus Christ again. We shall be with him eternally. One of the sadnesses of this life is that eventually we must be separated from those that we love, unless the Lord comes back. But in the course of time, in the ordinary course of time, we are separated from those we love. Our parents die, our spouses die, sometimes our children die, and we are separated, and we are sad. But we shall be reunited with them, we shall see them again, and we shall be perfect, and we will never, ever be parted from our Lord Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as I read through Scripture, I see no place in Scripture where we will be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ once we are in his presence. When he leaves heaven, we come with him. When he returns, we go with him. We will ever be with the Lord. And that's our blessed hope. Now, as I said at the outset, there's nothing new about this. Absolutely nothing. But all we do trust that as we think about it once more, as we consider once again our Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts may be touched. And we may perhaps love him more because he loved us. And he will carry out all that he has promised. And we can depend absolutely on his promises. And now, I know that you are all anxious to get down the hill. You know, it's really not fair to invite somebody and have them preach right before a Thanksgiving dinner, and then again, right before the delectable comestibles, or whatever they're called. But we'll go down and we will have a little fellowship together and perhaps some real goodies. One thing that characterizes the ladies of the Park of the Palms is that they are magnificent cooks and bakers. And so I want to thank you again for inviting me to your conference. I have enjoyed it. I hope that you have. And I hope, oh, I do hope, that above all things, we may have glorified our Lord Jesus Christ and spoken highly of him. Now let's close in prayer. And now, our God, as we separate one from another, once again we ask that thou would bless thy word. We pray, our Father, that thy people may be brought to a real knowledge of all it is that thou hast in store for us. We know, our God, that we can only take it in a measure. But, oh, our Father, deepen our understanding and deepen our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, our God, we thank thee for all he accomplished and for all he will accomplish on our behalf, right down through the ages. And as we part, we ask that thou would inspire us to be faithful to thyself. May we be good witnesses for thee. And, oh, our God, we pray for thy people here, that thou would bless the testimony of this assembly and bless all of the residents here and the neighbors around about. And grant our Father that there may be a harvest of souls from this little community. For we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.